So if someone thinks that he's religious by listening to the word of God, but does not control his tongue, then he deceives his heart, and his religion is as good as idolatry. The Greek word used by St. James is matheos. Let's discuss this word religious, or thrískos in Greek. This word in the modern Greek has a derogatory meaning. People of the world will single out that person and say, so-and-so is too religious. I believe people of the world gossip in the same way when they describe someone who may be involved heavily in church activity. There's a certain degree of irony in this word religious, and some of us may become upset or bothered when people talk about us saying, why is so-and-so becoming so religious? Or he's too religious. This concept of religiosity, as it has been called by some born-again groups, has a negative connotation. And it also had the same negative connotation in the days of St. James. Not to say that the word could not have a positive meaning, but more often than not, it would assume its negative connotation by the actions of some Christians not living up to the gospel. But St. James here wants to talk about the external rules of the law. In other words, if someone thinks that by keeping some external rules of the law of God, but he does not control his tongue, St. James says this person is not a Christian. This should concern us greatly. This person does not have true religion. But let's check into some of these external or superficial signs that a person may have. And we may be surprised to see that some of these rules may seem to be internal or inward, but they are not. Or they may be both. Do you know what some of these signs may be? Some of these rules? The first is the rule of prayer. The second is almsgiving. And the third is fasting. These three can be internal and external. They can be actions that we can take, and they can be beautiful internal actions, or they can end up being superficial. Is there a more internal subject other than prayer? The Lord said, close yourself in your room and pray privately. The Nyptic fathers consider prayer the ultimate of virtues. We have four theological virtues: faith, hope, love, and prayer. They are called theological because they pertain to our relationship with God. Hope is higher than faith, love higher than hope, but prayer is the highest. It's higher than all of the above, even love. Prayer covers all of the other virtues, and the man of clean heart has clean, pure prayer. The prayer of the heart, or noetic prayer, to have the entire being of the person given to incessant and continuous prayer, the entire heart, mind, and soul touches God. This type of prayer, of course, is very seldom achieved by Christians. Saint Isaac the Syrian uses a number of those that have this type of prayer, but the percentage is so low that we will avoid mentioning it here, because I'm afraid we may become discouraged if we hear it. So we can see that prayer is an extremely internal matter, And it can act in the depth of our heart. It shows the spiritual men, and without it, we have no spirituality. However, prayer can become an external rule, an outward mechanical routine that a person can perform during worship, during liturgy, only to show off with it. If this were not the case, our Lord would not say at the Sermon on the Mount, "And when you pray, do not be like the hypocrites who pray in the synagogues and in the streets, kneeling and lifting up their hands to be seen by the people," and so on and so forth. So a person can run from church to church and consider himself religious and important by his activism. This is just that. Activism. Activism without depth. Religious, but not necessarily spiritual. Another rule is the rule of giving alms, philanthropy. Is there anything more beautiful than the virtue of giving? It is the first child of love. But many times we give or donate only to be seen by people, to show off. We ask to have our name written in the newspaper or the church bulletin, and we constantly look for recognition. And the Lord corrects, reproves this type of almsgiving, which being a very private and spiritual matter, becomes something superficial and sinful. Be careful how you give alms, says the Lord. Do not do it in front of people to be seen by them. Be careful, because from a highly spiritual deed, it becomes an external, meaningless motion. Third, the rule of fasting. People go to confession, and instead of mentioning their sins, they begin to brag how they kept the fast. And they are ready to argue and scream at their family or their neighbors or anyone about the legalities of fasting and the necessities of fasting. They brag that they fasted from oil for 7 days before taking Holy Communion. And the Lord again corrects this reaction. When you fast, do not become like the hypocrites, solemn, and so on and so forth. Put oil on your head, and do not try to stand out. So, my friends, if we participate in these three actions of prayer, alms, and fasting, we may get the false impression that we have all it takes to be faithful and godly Christians. We master our religion. And this is what St. James wants to point out. If anyone considers himself religious by keeping the above rules, this is a start. But these rules are not sufficient. He does not mean that we should not fast or pray or give alms. On the contrary. But this is not enough. This is only the beginning. We must strive to become internally spiritual people. So if we pray and give alms, and our name is in a church bulletin every week, and we fast Wednesday and Friday, but our tongue is ready to criticize and condemn and work uncontrollably, let's be sure that we have no religion. We all gossip today. I hope we all realize this. But there's so much spiritual, I should say religious gossip. We entertain ourselves with religious gossip when we get together. We are not talking about the discussion that we may have as Christians to help a brother or a sister, and we feel bad about a problem in the church. This is not gossip. And when we speak out against a brother or a person in the church who may be teaching something false. When we do this, we are not condemning or criticizing. We are simply defending the truth. We gossip when we point out the weakness or the shortcomings and imperfections of other people, and we do this to show that we are better than them. We could have acted much better in that given situation. And, of course, this is pride. We are judging them in this respect. So St. James calls the religion of this person vain, or matheos. Matheos in the Greek Old Testament refers exclusively to idols and idolatry. And it is noteworthy that St. James uses this word matheos, saying that this religion has nothing to do with Christianity. Again, another great concern of our days. Is it possible to get to a point where we can have a worthless religion similar to that of idols? To get to a point where our religion becomes a dry, lifeless, legalistic action, and we can become borderline idolaters, even though we visit church every Sunday, we give our dues, we pay our dues, we light our candles? My friends, it seems that this can be the harsh reality of things. My friends, this is of utmost importance for all of us. For all of us, we must pay very close attention to this type of thing. The spiritual man has something different, a different air about him. He is not ready to attack or judge anyone. No one. He can say something, offer a suggestion, speak the truth, try to help or correct, but does not judge. Does not take a position of superiority in discussion or the position of authority. That's what the Pharisee did in the gospel. I'm not like other people, Lord. I'm not like the tax collector over there, and so on. And now St. James wants to give a measure of what can be classified as true religion. Religion that God our Father accepts as pure and faultless is this: to look after orphans and widows in their distress and to keep oneself from being polluted by the world. Do you know what is considered as pure and faultless religion by God our Father? St. James shows us here two examples which represent the purity of our Christian belief. First, to be aware of widows and orphans in distress. Just like our Lord pointed out, I was hungry, I was poor, I was naked, I was sick, I was in jail. And do we remember this scriptures from the Sunday of Judgment? Someone might think, how about dogma? How about the faith and all the other virtues? All that is necessary. But what are being mentioned here are some basic elements that represent our faith. And St. James uses the same method of mentioning some representative elements that show the overall health of our faith. Visit the widows and the orphans. Visit them in their affliction. He stresses the virtue of almsgiving on the one side, and on the other side, he stresses the necessity to stay pure and unpolluted from the world. The first side is quite simple, and we're not going to say too much. We must show compassion and support for the lowly and weak members of our society, because at times they suffer abuse from the rest of the society. We must stand by them and give them the necessary support, which only shows that we are exercising the commandment of love. So look after the widows and orphans and keep from being polluted from the world. But what is the connection here between widows and orphans and possible pollution from the world? Do we realize that we sometimes can go out to help a widow who happens to be poor, down and out, depressed, and we can be greatly harmed spiritually? Having this type of godly deed turn into sin, according to Father Athanasios and Panagiotis Trambellas, this is possible. We have many of these cases, too many. People at times of affliction, at times of loss of a loved one, become extremely vulnerable. And if we are not too careful, our desire to help them in a Christian sense can slowly change to an emotional involvement. We have examples for men and women. If you sense this type of danger, abandon your mission at once. This is exactly what St. John the Chrysostom stresses in one of his sermons about priesthood. And I quote, "The priest, when he wants to visit a home to give alms, he must be extremely careful, because a poor lady, weak, grief-stricken, in a state of constant sorrow, all these things create a certain sympathy, primarily from the goodness of alms given at first. However, later, this initial altruistic sympathy can change into a sympathy mixed with temptation, and the danger of emotional attachment is at hand." Needless to say, we must exercise great caution in these instances. One of our bishops here in America kept this advice of St. John the Chrysostom according to a close friend of his who told me that in his younger years as a priest, he kept this great rule when visiting homes. If there were no husband present, he would purposely take some other person with him to do his ministry, but never alone. This is a great example for all our priests and lay people, young and old, especially nowadays. So in a specific sense, St. James is saying, be careful when you are visiting widows and orphans, do not jeopardize your purity in the process. But also in a broad sense, we could say that it is not enough to be a person of alms or a philanthropist, but you must also be the type of person that guards himself against the worldly lifestyle and thinking. Who is a spiritual person or a pious person? He who does not walk as the world does. He does not live by the suggestions of the world and does not conform to worldly lifestyle to avoid peer pressure, to keep from sticking out. The spiritual person lives by the gospel and follows its commands regardless of what or how the world may think. So let's not stay superficial Christians with some outward motions. Like St. Paul says, having a form of godliness, but rejecting its power thereof. St. Paul, when he's saying those things, we have to take into account that he is talking to Christians. In the last days, people will be lovers of money, lovers of the flesh. They will be disrespected to their parents. They will be this. He's talking about us, about the Christians of the last days. That's what he's talking about. And here, when he says, having a form of godliness but rejecting its power thereof, again, means that we take care to make a nice Christian impression. We cut our hair properly, we wear modest clothes, we appear pious, but in reality, this is not piety or spirituality. This is religiosity. And this is why religiosity is ridiculed by the people of the world. I'm afraid that people who ridicule our religion have seen plenty of inconsistencies in our lifestyle. If people would find true and real spirituality, I'm almost certain that ordinary people would appreciate it. They would not ridicule. They only do that because they do not find genuine godliness, but only a form of it. So in today's session, with which we finished chapter 1 of St. James, St. James, the brother of God, the Adelphotheos, St. James tells us to make certain that our faith does not become a conglomeration of external signs, superficial, dry, but our faith must develop depth. We must look intently into the perfect law of freedom, and that freedom comes from a serious attempt on our parts to eliminate our passions. We must cultivate our inner self and truly become vessels of the Holy Spirit. Let's not forget the teachings of Saint Seraphim of Sarov. The purpose of our life is the acquisition of the Holy Spirit. In the final analysis, nothing else will matter. The person that has the Holy Spirit has it all. With the grace of God, we just completed the commentary of the first chapter of the epistle of Saint Iacobus, the brother of God, the Adelphotheos. And now we will read the entire chapter to be able to remind some of these scriptures to ourselves and keep it fresh in our minds. James, a servant of God and of the Lord Jesus Christ, to the 12 tribes scattered among the nations, greetings. Consider it pure joy, my brothers, whenever you face trials of many kinds, because you know that the testing of your faith develops perseverance. Perseverance must finish its work so that you may be mature and complete, not lacking in anything. If any of you lacks wisdom, he should ask God, who gives generously to all without finding fault, and it will be given to him. But when he asks, he must believe and not doubt, because he who doubts is like a wave of the sea, blown and tossed by the wind. That man should not think he will receive anything from the Lord. He is a double-minded man, unstable in all he does. The brother in humble circumstances ought to take pride in his high position, but the one who is rich should take pride in his low position, because he will pass away like a wild flower. For the sun rises with scorching heat and withers the plant. Its blossom falls and its beauty is destroyed. In the same way, the rich man will fade away even while he goes about his business. Blessed is the man who perseveres under trial, because when he has stood the test, he will receive the victor's crown, the life God has promised to those who love him. When tempted, no one should say, "God is tempting me," for God cannot be tempted by evil, nor does he tempt anyone. But each one is tempted when by his own evil desire he is dragged away and enticed. Then, after desire has conceived, it gives birth to sin. And sin, when it is full grown, gives birth to death. Don't be deceived, my dear brothers. Every good and perfect gift is from above, coming down from the Father of the heavenly lights, who does not change like shifting shadows. He chose to give us birth through the word of truth, that we might be a kind of first fruits of all He created. My dear brothers, take note of this. Everyone should be quick to listen, slow to speak, and slow to become angry, for man's anger does not bring about the righteous life that God desires. Therefore, get rid of all moral filth and the evil that is so prevalent, and humbly accept the word planted in you, which can save you. Do not merely listen to the word and so deceive yourselves. Do what it says. Anyone who listens to the word but does not do what it says is like a man who looks at his face in a mirror, and after looking at himself, goes away and immediately forgets what he looks like. But the man who looks intently into the perfect law that gives freedom and continues to do this, not forgetting what he has heard, but doing it, he will be blessed in what he does. If anyone considers himself religious and yet does not keep a tight rein on his tongue, he deceives himself and his religion is worthless. Religion that God our Father accepts was pure and faultless is this: to look after orphans and widows in their distress, and to keep oneself from being polluted by the world.